Well, let's open up tonight to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, as we make our way through this great first book of the Bible, picking up tonight in chapter 41, continuing on in the study of the life of Joseph. And Lord, we do pray that as we turn now to your word, that you would, Lord, once again just refresh us through it, and Lord, encourage us, give us, Lord, fresh understanding and insight into your dealings with us. And Lord, may we leave here tonight having been built up in our faith because of the time that we spent together with you. So bless, Lord, your word now to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, Joseph, so hopeful that Pharaoh's chief butler would put in a good word for him and that he might be delivered from that unjust prison sentence, was left disappointed. And as the weeks and the months rolled by, Joseph probably thought that he would be spending the rest of his life in prison. The chief butler, who had had that dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream, he promised, yep, when I get out of here, I'll talk to Pharaoh about you, and you'll be out before no time. But now as we pick up in chapter 41, that it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years. Now, remember, this period of time from the time that Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery until now is a total of 13 years. So at the 11-year mark, Joseph had he had a moment of hope that he was going to be set free. But now 2 more years have passed, and of course, Joseph at this very instant knows nothing about what is transpiring in Pharaoh's palace. But let's look and see what happened. So at the end of the 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river, and suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows, so Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up in one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my fault this day. 2 years later. Oh, that guy in prison. I completely forgot about him. You know, the butler had indeed forgotten about him, but the Lord hadn't. And those 2 extra years, although I'm sure difficult times for Joseph and something that he would not have been able to really figure out why it was the way it was, God was still working something in this young man. So, the chief butler, I remember my fault this day when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Amazing. A 13-year ordeal comes to an end in an instant. Just 1 minute, there's Joseph languishing in the prison, doubtful that he's ever going to see the light of day again. And the next moment, the door opens, and they're pulling him out, shaving him, dressing him, and taking him before Pharaoh. It's a beautiful reminder of how quickly God can turn things around in our lives. And you know, it can happen in an instant. And that's why it is so important to just keep hanging on in faith. To just keep believing, to just keep holding on to those promises. And even though it doesn't seem necessarily like anything is really happening, you just don't know what God is doing. And I'm sure that that very morning when Joseph woke up, if he thought anything, he probably thought it's just another day in prison. He had no idea what was going on in the palace. He had no idea what God was planning. But as we've seen in looking at his life, he held on to his faith. He continued to trust the Lord, even though he couldn't understand what was happening. And that doesn't mean that he was, without his moments of doubt. It doesn't mean that he was always joyful and cheerful and just, hey, it doesn't matter if I'm in prison. Praise the Lord. God is good. It's okay. He was a man. And so he would have gone back and forth with his emotions and his feelings. And sometimes he would have felt like he really, did trust the Lord. And other times he would, probably wonder whether or not God had forgotten him. But on that day, I'm almost certain that he had not the slightest idea that that very day he would not only be delivered from prison, but he is now being placed in the position that God had for all of these years been preparing him for. You see, the thing that we sometimes forget is that God is mostly concerned about our character. He's mostly concerned about what's going on inside of us. And God's work is a work that is primarily to do something on the inside. And evidently, in the lives of most people, that takes a good period of time. We see it, as we've mentioned before, we see it with the lives of so many. As we go into further into the story. Of course, we could look back at Abraham and those 25 years of waiting for the promise of his son. We could look at Isaac and we can look at Jacob. But, think about Moses. There's Moses at the age of 40. Moses is reconnecting with his people. He's there, a prince in Egypt, but he's in his heart, he's connecting with the Hebrews. He's connecting with those slaves. And at the age of 40, he makes somewhat of an attempt to identify with them and to even sort of, indicate to them that he's there to help them and perhaps to deliver them or something like that. And maybe you remember the story, Moses completely blows it. And he has to flee Egypt because Pharaoh is going to kill him. And so he flees into the desert and he is there for 40 long years. 40 long years. And at the end of a 40-year period, that's when the Lord appeared to him in that burning bush. 40 years earlier, Moses was ready to get going with his ministry. The Lord said, Moses, we got a little more work to do. And so it wasn't until he was 80 that he actually stepped into that great work that God had called him to do. You see it with Moses. And, again, as you follow on through, you see it in the lives of so many of these people. We don't know how many years David spent running from Saul. We don't know how many years it was from the time of the anointing of David by Samuel until he finally came to the throne. But it was a long time, a minimum of 10 years, probably longer. So this is a pattern that we see all throughout the scripture. And it's a pattern that still is at work in our lives, even today. And even though we live in an instant society, even though we live in a culture where we want everything done, really quickly, God does not move at our pace. And even though everything around us is maybe going at lightning speed, and we're able to get a lot of things done at a very, quick pace from the human standpoint, that doesn't really affect the Lord. He hasn't changed his methods. And still, in these days, he's working out his plan over periods of time. And in the process, he's building character into our lives. He's making us more like Christ. When we go through difficulties, if it's a week is too long for me. A month is way too long, and a year is unfathomable. And the thought of a trial or a difficulty or an unfulfilled promise going on for longer than that, for 5 years or in some cases maybe 10 years, those are things that we have such a difficult time with. And part of the reason is because we're more conditioned by our culture than we are by the Word of God. If we let the Word of God condition us, then we would not think it such a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try us. But so often it's the conditioning of the world that we're operating under. So 13 long years for Joseph, but in an instant he is now pulled out of the prison and he is brought before Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now look at this young man. So he's 30 years old at this time. And for the past 13 years, as we pointed out, he's been a prisoner. He's been a slave. But look at the confidence that he has in the Lord. Look at his faith. And he's standing before the ruler of the known world And Pharaoh says, hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. He says, nope, you're wrong. But God can. And God will give you an answer of peace. And you see there even, you know, just the boldness and the confidence that Joseph had in the Lord. So in verse 17 on through verse 24, Pharaoh explains the dream to Joseph. We read it in the earlier verses there. So let's skip down to verse 25. So having explained it to him, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Both dreams, in other words, are saying the same thing. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is a thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. So this is Joseph's counsel. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, talk about a great day. This was a really good day for Joseph. From the pit to the pinnacle, all in a matter of hours. From a prison cell to being what we would know today as the prime minister of the king of Egypt. He was the second in command. He was appointed to that. Now, let me remind you of this. Again, going back, 17 years old, he's sold into slavery. And now these 13 years, he worked in the house of Potiphar. We don't know how many years transpired there. Then he was in the prison. And, of course, he was faithful and he was promoted even in Potiphar's house and in the prison. But look at the wisdom that Joseph has. Just this, not only does he interpret the dream, but then he tells Pharaoh exactly what needs to be done to preserve Egypt during the famine. And Pharaoh himself acknowledges, he says, where could we find anybody wiser than you? You're the smartest guy we've ever met. You do it. But here's the point. Where did Joseph get that wisdom? He hadn't gone to a university. He hadn't been educated in the sense that we would think of it. But this is wisdom that is given to him by God. And that same kind of wisdom the Lord gives to his servants today. And when we seek him and when we dedicate our lives to him and as we follow him, whatever it is that we're involved in, whether we're somebody else's employee or whether we're maybe running a business of our own or, you know, whatever endeavor we're engaged in, we can have confidence that as we seek the Lord, as we put the Lord first in our lives, God is going to give us wisdom on how to conduct ourselves and how to conduct our affairs. And it's always amazing to me, you know, being in the position that I'm in, I get the wonderful privilege of hearing the stories of so many different people. And as I look out over the congregation tonight, you know, there are many of you that I have personally sat down with and we've talked and I know your background and I know your story. And this is one of the great blessings of being in the ministry, because we get to find out the details of all of these different people's lives. And I'm always astounded at how God can take a person and like Joseph here, literally pull them out of a pit, pull them out of a prison, and set their feet upon a rock and just bless their lives so beautifully and so wonderfully. It's such a glorious thing. And again, this is something that we see repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. I like what Hannah said when she is, you know, finds out that she's with child, and of course she would be the mother of Samuel. And when she goes into that song of praise there, she talks about how the Lord takes the beggar from the ash heap and he sets him upon the throne of princes. And that's really what God is in the business of doing, of taking people out of the pit, pulling them out of the pit, pulling them out of obscurity, and blessing their lives. Last Thursday night, when in our final session for the men's study, by the way, guys, tomorrow night out at the fire pit, we got the summer study going on. I forgot to announce that, but that'll be at 7 tomorrow night. But in our last session last Thursday night, just as I was getting ready to teach, I had noticed that a friend of mine had come out to the study, a guy who lives out in the Inland Empire, but he just happened to show up. He actually heard that we were having carne asada, and he wanted to know if the carne asada here was thicker than the carne asada out in San Bernardino. So he came out for that. But anyway, I know this guy's testimony is just one of these absolutely incredible, you know, kind of crossing the switchblade, Nikki Cruz type of a testimony. You could write a book, make a movie about it. And so, you know, I had talked to him earlier. And then when I was talking to him, I just had this thought in my mind, like, man, it'd be so great if he could share his testimony for a minute tonight. And then I thought, oh, I don't want to impose on him. You know, he's here to have carne asada. I don't want to, you know, force him to get up and share. So I didn't bother with it, you know. But as I was coming in, I just said to the Lord, Lord, if I see, David's his name, if I see David, that I'm going to take that as an indicator that you want me to ask him. So I walked in and I stood here and I'm, you know, just kind of standing there and I don't know where he is. And I turned to my right and he's looking right at me. So I thought, okay, Lord, that's the sign right there. So I called him over. I said, hey, would you share your testimony for a couple of minutes? Would you mind doing that? I don't want to put you on the spot. He said, no, I'd love to do it. And he got up and shared, and it was so, some of you guys were there. It was so powerful. Here's a guy who's a three strikes guy, a lifelong criminal, you know, by the time he's 21, he's up for 40 to 100 years. He's a heroin addict. You know, he's all of these, just the insanity of his life. And in prison, there was a man who challenged him to call out to Christ. And of course, he resisted that and, you know, didn't want to hear it. And, you know, but he said finally one night when he was in like a solitary confinement thing, he just thought, you know, I don't have anything better to do. So, Jesus, if you're real, I'm calling out. And after, you know, probably 15-year heroin addiction, he was delivered that night, never to touch the stuff again. And it's a long story that I won't give you all the details of. But anyway, you know, so he gets released from prison and he gets back, you know, he starts going to a church and God's working in his life. But anyway, to make a long story short, you know, he recently received from the governor the Hispanic Heritage Award for the work that he's doing amongst, you know, drug and gang-related young people. He said the funny thing, he said, you know, the funny thing is my church office is right across the street from my former parole office. So he said, every morning when I'm going to the office, I wave to my former parole officer, hey, how you doing this morning, you know? And he said, you know, the policemen that used to arrest him now call him, you know, Mr. Zamora and all of this stuff, you know? And anyway, he's up for a full pardon in 2010 that they're going to expunge his record and take those two strikes off of his record because of the radical transformation. And the judge that sentenced him said when he came back before him again, the judge looked at him and said, you're not that guy. And he said, well, no, I'm not, but yes, I am. And the judge, you know, just absolutely astounded. And the judge is the one who actually put in for this complete expunging of his record. So all of that to say, you see, God is still in the business of pulling people out of the pit and putting them up on the pinnacle and exalting them and giving them favor and using them in unexplainable ways and sometimes unimaginable ways. And I never get tired of watching how the Lord does this. So he didn't just do it thousands of years ago with people like Joseph. He's doing it today with people as well. So here's Joseph. Back to the story. Joseph is now in the position of the prime minister of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, verse 42, and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he sent him all over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means probably, there's debate as to what it actually means, but it probably means that God speaks and God lives. So Pharaoh, and remember, of course, the Egyptians are idolaters. They're sun worshipers. They worshipped a myriad of idols. But Pharaoh, at this point, knows that Joseph knows the real God. And so the name that he gives him is really indicative of that. And he also gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So this is the daughter of the priest. And again, the primary god that was worshipped in Egypt was the sun god. And so this was the priest over that whole idolatrous system. It's the daughter of this priest that Joseph is given as his wife. So Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So in the names that Joseph gives them, first of all, he gives them Hebrew names, not Egyptian names. So you see that Joseph is obviously still very much holding on to his faith as a Hebrew and as an Israelite. He's not being sucked into the Egyptian religious system at all there. And he gives his sons these Hebrew names. But notice the meaning of the names, very significant. Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So all of those years of prison, those 13 long years and all of the hard labor and then the sadness of having been taken away from his family, God blessed him so much in Egypt. Joseph said, the Lord he's made me forget that. He brought him through that season of grief over those things. And the Lord does that for us. All of us can maybe, to some degree or another, look back over seasons of great difficulty in our lives. And when you're in the midst of it, you don't think you're ever going to recover from it. When you're in the midst of it, you don't think you could ever, you know, really be normal again after you've gone through these kinds of things. But then God is so good and he brings us through these things. And, you know, you sort of look back and you think, wow, I can't believe it. I can't believe I made it through that. I can't believe that I'm still going. I can't believe that I'm blessed. And God is so good. I forgot about that. I've had times where I've just completely forgotten about some of the real hard seasons that I've gone through. And, you know, back in the midst of it, I never thought I was going to make it through it. That's how hard it was. I couldn't imagine it ever being any different than it was. It was so dark and so difficult. But then you're just, you know, the Lord brings you beyond it. But then his second son, he names him Ephraim. And I love this. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Our natural tendency is to think negatively about affliction. It's very natural to think negatively about affliction. I don't want to be afflicted. I don't think I should be afflicted. I do everything in my power to avoid affliction. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? I mean, is there anybody in here that's looking for affliction? We'll counsel with you afterwards. All of us, it's a natural thing to want to avoid affliction, but what we all find out sooner or later is you can't, can you? As sparks fly upwards, so a man is born to strife. It's the way it is in the world that we're in. But here's the great news. The great news is that it's in those times and seasons and places of affliction that God bears the greatest amount of fruit in our lives. We've all heard before, and it's a fact, that, you know, fruit, vegetation, and all of those things, they generally speaking, they grow in valleys. They don't generally grow on the tops of mountains. And we, of course, would love to spend all of our time on the mountaintops praising and rejoicing and just having a great old time. Who wants to go down to the valley where there's affliction? Who wants to go down to the place where there's sorrow and weeping? But that is so often the very place where the greatest work is done and the best fruit is born in our lives. So God doesn't really consult us as to whether or not we will give him permission to lead us into valleys of affliction. He knows what's best for us. And so Joseph, you see, he can see clearly with hindsight. When you're in the midst of it, it's very difficult to see it that way. And so when somebody says, hey, it's going to get better, God's doing a work, you know, oh, well, what do you know? You know, you haven't been where I'm at. And that's sometimes the way we respond. But it is true that it's in the land of affliction that God does great works in our lives that cause good fruit to come. And I've shared before about some of the physical things I've been through over the years and so forth. And, you know, I look at many of those things and there's certainly part of me that says I wouldn't wish that on anybody. I'd never want to go through that again. I wish I hadn't gone through those things. But I can also say that those are the very things that God has used to do things in me that needed to be done, that couldn't have been done probably in any other way, to enable me to, you know, be more caring or more compassionate or something like that, you know, having been in that kind of a position. And so God uses those things. And Joseph's life, over and over again, we see with Joseph, we see this principle that in the midst of all of this affliction, God is doing something. And in the overall picture of his life, there's this tremendous fruit that comes forth from his life. So if you're in a valley of affliction, know that there's something that God is working, that there's fruit that God is developing that you can't see right now, but you will see it later. Take it from the scriptures. You see, this is where trusting God's word really comes right down to where the rubber meets the road. You know, okay, Lord, what I'm reading here about Joseph, I'm going to just take this as a truth to myself. I'm going to believe it for myself. I'm going to apply it to myself. And you can do that. That's why God wrote this. So we could do that very thing. I think of what David said in the 119th Psalm. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have learned your statutes and your commandments." He says, "It is good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your commandments." You see, and it takes a seasoned person. It takes a person who's been through these things to be able to look back and say, you know, as hard as it's been, it was good that I have been afflicted. And you can see the results. You can see the fruit. You can see the good things that God does through it. And I can think of people that have gone through, tragedy and sickness and all kinds of very, very difficult types of challenges. But, you know, God brings them through. Speaking of that, I was having coffee with Greg Laurie last week. And, you know, it's just coming up on a year since Christopher had gone to be with the Lord. Christopher was a friend of mine. I took him surfing when he was a kid quite a bit. And so that was, you know, just from my standpoint, it was traumatic. You know, couldn't even imagine being in Greg's shoes. But, you know, sitting with him and talking with him, it was just so, it was beautiful to see how God is bearing fruit in the land of affliction. He's still got that pain in his heart, and I'm sure he's going to have it for a long time to come. But, you know, you could just see some really beautiful things that the Lord's doing through all of that. So that's, of course, an extreme kind of an example, but it's a reality, isn't it? It's a reality. We suffer. Joseph suffered. So, verse 53, "Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do.' The famine was over all the face of the land, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries, all the surrounding countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the land. Now, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" You know, Jacob seems to just be kind of fed up with the rest of these guys, you know. What are you doing just sitting around looking at each other? He said, "Indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to the place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. That word governor there is a word that implies that he had absolute authority, second only to Pharaoh. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and, listen, bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. 20 years have now passed. Remember those dreams? Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and he spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to seek the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." One is no more. They're talking to the one that they think is no more. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Now remember, the youngest brother, Benjamin, is Joseph's full brother. He was the second son of Jacob and Rachel. "So send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So Joseph is roughing them up a bit. And of course, as we're going to go on in the story, we see that he's testing them. He's really looking to see, have they changed any? Are they the same rotten guys that threw me in the pit? Or, you know, has God worked on their hearts? Are they trustworthy? So Joseph then said to them the third day, "Do this." In other words, go back and get your brother. "Do this and live, for I fear God." So Joseph sort of gives them a little hint there that he fears the Lord. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, listen to this. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them and said, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now being required of us." 20 years have passed. And they're obviously still, their conscience is still eating away at them over what they did to their brother. Now, they don't know that this is Joseph. But as they're coming into this, you know, rough treatment from this guy, they're interpreting that to basically be God is paying us back for the way we treated our brother. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who was lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine to your households and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when their eyes, and when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were all afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me,' Jacob said. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity shall befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" So Jacob says, "No. Benjamin's not going. Simeon's in prison. He can stay there. I'm not giving up Benjamin." And that's where it stops at this point. Now, as we close, one last thought here. Jacob's words: "All these things are against me." Now, remember, Jacob is a man of faith. His father Isaac was a man of faith. Abraham, of course, was a man of faith. But in each one of these men, we see that there are these seasons, these times of, they didn't lose their faith in the bigger picture, but they would lose faith in the immediate situation. And that's where Jacob's at. He just looks at everything and says, "You know, everything's against me. It's, you know, this is just..." But what he doesn't realize is that that is so far from the truth, and what's actually happening is all working for his benefit, and shortly he's going to find that far from everything being against him, God is about to bless him in ways that he never, ever imagined he would be blessed again when he's reunited with his son, Joseph. And so let's close on that thought, but remember this: all things are not against you. Although at times it might seem that way, it might seem that everything is just going in the wrong direction, but do not forget that that fast God can turn the whole thing around. Not only can God turn the whole thing around, but as we wait on him, seek him, and trust him, he will turn it around, but he'll do it in his time. So believe. Believe this testimony from Joseph, from Jacob, from the other examples in Scripture, and from people all around you who could testify, "Yeah, the Lord pulled me out of the pit in a second and set my feet upon a rock." He's going to do the same thing for you.